You have a good attendance tonight, and we appreciate so much. And if this side here were filled in a little bit more, I think we'd have a typical Sunday night crowd. But we're really glad you're here. We are thankful that you felt safe enough to come. And isn't it great to be in the house of God? Amen. Amen. It is great to be in God's house. And I can tell you, as I've told you before, if someone gets coronavirus from being in worship to our God, then I can tell you it must be the will of God. And you know what? I'd rather be in the will of God than to be out of it. Thank you for coming. You know, our nation is at unrest tonight. You turn on the television and you see protests. This last week, we saw looting, we saw fires, we saw people who were taking bicycles and other instruments and knocking out the windows in businesses of people who were simply trying to make it through a pandemic called the coronavirus. And there has to be something wrong with that picture, folks. And of course, everybody wanted to blame it on Antifa or perhaps maybe even other organizations. It is a tragic thing that in America tonight there is so much unrest. But you know, I believe that God has called us to unity. I believe that when God called the nation of Israel, He called them to unity as well. And those of us who are in the kingdom of God are privileged to be a part of this great unity in the Lord. Paul mentioned it in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He said that we are to endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to listen to David in Psalms 133 and verse 1. He said, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is a wonderful thing when we can be united in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But how good and how pleasant it is. You know, unity is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we at the Crockett Road Church of Christ are a congregation of God's people that are united. Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to persevere the unity and preserve it." The unity that we have in Christ in the bond of peace. How are we going to preserve this unity? Well, I think there are ways that we do it, and I think, first of all, we recognize that it is something that God wants. You know, you hear about churches that fragment and divide, and they are polarized. You know, one group wants to believe this, another group wants to believe that, and we have so much religious division and chaos in a spiritual sense in our world today. That is not what Christ died for. He died in order to bring us together under that umbrella of God's grace and the blood that we were singing about a moment ago. For in Matthew 12, 25, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. In John the 17th chapter, Christ even prayed for the unity that we talk about. "May they be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, that's what Christ actually prayed for. He prayed that we would be in him. You know, that's just a symbol, somewhat, and trite statement, people say, but not, it's much, much more than that. To be in Christ, how important is unity? If you were to go back and you were to just make a casual perusal of the Word of God, you would find many passages that deal with unity. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, the Bible gives one. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. He says, love as brethren, and be tender-hearted and be courteous. We ought to be known as the connection church because we're all so connected to each other, aren't we? We should be, brethren. Connected to each other. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one hurts, we all hurt with that individual. But there are a lot of things sometimes that break unity in the body. Distractions, one of them. We get so distracted in life and we take our mind off of what it really means to preserve the unity of the Spirit, and we kind of want our own way. We want to do our own thing, and it really, we're so distracted. But then oftentimes we are deceived by Satan himself. For Satan says to us, you don't have to get along out there. You don't have to believe the same thing. You don't have to agree on every point. Well, that's contrary to what God actually taught, and we'll look at that in a moment. Derision is another. That is putting people down, making fun of them, making light of them, and division is another. That's why Christ said that when the church is divided, it will not stand. So what we have to do is work together. I want you to think with me tonight about some things that we ought to be doing and things that we can do because we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of them is to be recognized that we ought to be united together to lift each other up. You know, we talk about the pandemic. We talk about all the issues that people are going through today, the loss of job, the loss of revenue, and we talk about all the other problems that go along. Well, you and I are here to help lift one another up. That is our role. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. They're already down. They need encouragement. Someone asked me this morning, are you going to give us one of those encouragement lessons? Well, I hope and pray to God that every lesson I give you is encouraging and motivational and stimulating. By the way, that was Linda Johnson that asked me that. I knew you'd want to know. Two are better than one because, and we are united. I love Linda. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. And then goes on in verse 10, says, let me read it again. Two people are better than one for they can help each other succeed. And if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. That's why we have to be on the lookout for people. And we should never, ever. You know, a lot of churches are reactionary churches. If someone comes to us and says, look, I have a real need. Can you help me with that need? We are quick and we are reactionary enough to try to help meet that need. But it should go beyond that. We should be perceptive enough, we should be visual enough and visionary enough to be able to see when someone has a need without them ever coming to us and asking us. In Philippians 2 and 2, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Does that sound like unity? It does to me. Being in full accord. That's another word for unity, isn't it? Over in Acts 2, if you're reading the King James Version, the Bible says that the church had one accord. They were together, and they were together in mind. We just have to figure out how to do it. Many of our problems in life could be solved if we could just figure out how to do it. And I want to tell you tonight how we do part of it. How important is unity? The Galatian letter, chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Do you realize that being a servant in God, of God, entails us being a servant of one another? And you have to have a lowly mind like Jesus in order to do that. A lot of people, you know, want to be masters. They don't want to be servants. But Jesus didn't call us to be celebrities. He called us to be servants. And in John 17 again, he says, "Father, may they all be one." May they all be one. Sometimes we forget that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? We always say this, don't we? Christ lives in us. He does. Holy Spirit does too. A man wrote one time, he said, one morning, it was about 11 o'clock, he and his 12-year-old son were riding around, and the young boy was with him, and they stopped at the coffee shop so he could get some coffee and the young son could get a donut. And the young boy named Michael came in with him, and first thing he did, like most kids, was that he spied a chocolate Oreo brownie. He said, "I rarely splurge on treats like this, but since his brother and dad were away on a scout camp trip," he said, "I decided I would pamper Michael a little bit and get it for him. And when he was half done, I realized that he hadn't even eaten breakfast yet. And I said, 'Michael, you need to take care of your body. And breakfast is including in taking care of your body.'" And he said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." And after a very short pause, he replied, "But you know what? The Holy Spirit wasn't hungry this morning." You know, a lot of times in our life, we fail to remember that if we are acting like Jesus and we are acting like God, we are going to be there to lift one another up when they fall. Paul finally says here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Rejoice and be complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." But there's a second thing, a second reason for us to be united. Not only to lift other people up that are going through great difficulty in their life, but to actually share the burden of each other. You know what a lot of us do? We look at those people and we say, "Well, isn't that a terrible thing? That's just such a bad thing." And then we go, we're kind of like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. We just go by on the other side. We see people that are going through burdens each week, and we never even offer to help at times. But Galatians 6 and verse 2 says that we are to bear the burdens of one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you read the book of Acts about the early church, and that really is what Acts is about. It's about the establishment of the church and the working of the church and what they did. In Acts 4 and 32, the scripture says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart," Christians, "they were of one heart, one soul, and no one said that the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common." It's like James writes later in the second chapter of the book that bears his name, verse 14 and following. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he has faith and not works, can faith save him?" And if a brother, and he puts it in a perspective where we can get it here a little bit. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warm and filled,' notwithstanding," you know what that's tantamount to say? When you see someone that has a need and you don't do anything about it, all you say, use that little trite statement, like, "We'll be praying for you. We'll be praying for you." And you don't give them those things that are needful for the body, What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, faith, when it's not really accompanied by actions, James says it's just dead, dormant. Doesn't mean anything. That's why we have to find unity at all costs. And we do it because we love each other. We have to fill the need. That's why God put us here. And understand that being benevolent and kind to one another and helpful should be one of our core values in life. It must be, folks. I know people wrestle with this all the time. They wrestle with their faith. And when they realize that they ought to be doing good, and James 4:17 says, you know what? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's what he says. You know, when you think about Jesus, everywhere Jesus our Lord, as it is depicted here, went about doing good for people. Everywhere Jesus went, whether it was healing the eyes of those who were blind or opening the ears of those who were deafened or calling out to those who were lame and could not walk, Christ would say, take up your bed and walk. Everywhere he went, when they were hurting, whether it was a death in their family, whether it was sin in their life in John chapter 8, John chapter 4 at Sychar, Christ was always there, brethren, to meet the need, to lift them up. And listen to this, to share their burden. He didn't walk away and say, well, I'll be praying to God for you. But he did something about it. In Acts 10, the Bible says of Jesus, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good. But thirdly and last of all, the church must be united to teach the gospel. Sometimes we forget that really is our mission, isn't it? Isn't that why we're here upon this earth, is to preach and teach the Word of God? And very little of that goes on. Very little of it goes on anymore. Most preachers teach I'm okay, you're okay, everything's going to be great. But everything isn't going to be great, folks. We have to preach the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, God is going to accomplish what he has asked us to do. And Jesus, I like this translation, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. One translation says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know what? Together, everyone achieves more. Think about it. It's true out in the business world. It's true in the church, isn't it? When we work together harmoniously, the church becomes a dynamic force in the community. But the Bible says not only do we work with one another, but we work with God. For Paul writes, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We are workers together with him. For we are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. And you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. I like how the Bible depicts the church. in that first epistle to Corinth and 1 Corinthians 12. If you read on down to verse 27, the Bible says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And Paul gives this admonition also in 1 Corinthians 1:10. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, someone wrote a book several years ago, and it sounds great on the surface. Diversity in faith, but unity in Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can you possibly have unity in Christ where there is a diversity in your faith? No. That's why people always ask the question, why can't we just have fellowship with everybody and get along with everybody and go along with everybody, whatever they say, whatever they believe? You can't have diversities of faith. Our faith is predicated on the Word of God. And when you, listen, when you exercise your faith as God says, then you can have unity in Christ. But this one is a mission impossible. It is. It will never work. Romans 14:19. "Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." That's what God has asked each of us to do. If we really want to be united, folks, let's do it in God's way. There's a difference between the word union. God didn't call us to be a union. He called us to be united. And I hope tonight that every one of us as members of the body of Christ will work to promote the unity of the faith. And that we will endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's so important that we do so. I thank you for coming tonight. And I appreciate your attention. And I hope that this has been somewhat of a motivational lesson encouraging to you. That was certainly the intent of this preacher. If we can help you tonight in your obedience to the gospel, either as a child of God who's heard and you haven't been working hard at promoting peace, then tonight would be a good time to just simply say, "God, please forgive me, help me to do better," or to become a Christian by faith and obedience to His gospel while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain.